Today, we deal with a subject in our church history with a doctrinal emphasis that some may find scary and others may find fascinating. I have been one of those in both camps. In the past, years ago, I found this scary. These days, I find it fascinating. So what is scary about it is that it makes you question things that you maybe have never questioned. And when you see a little bit of doubt in church history, you begin to fear that the whole foundation of your faith is ready to fall apart, having been a fearer and now a fascinated one. I can tell you there's nothing to ever be afraid of if you are honestly seeking truth. So, today we deal with canon studies. This sort of overlaps with theology, and that part of that theology, or that section that has been called theology, if you were in a Bible school, Bible college, or seminary situation, that would be called bibliology, that is the study of the Bible. This thus overlaps church history and theology or bibliology in that a canon, and I know these words don't necessarily mean anything to you when they're written in Greek, but you'll know them and you'll see what they are. This is a canon. A canon, you need three N's in that word to be the thing that fires, you know, big metal balls. This is canon with ends standing alone. And it comes from this Greek word, which is pronounced kanon. You hear it sounds the same. Just the accent really is different. So a kanon in Greek is a rule, or a rule that becomes a standard. A canon then was like, it was like a gauge. It was like something that you would, how can we say this? You'd gauge something else by, a canon. It then took the sense of a list, an authoritative list, a list that other lists would be, tested by. And so this list, when we refer to it in Christian circles, this list is the list of books that we recognize as inspired. That is, your table of contents in the front of your Bible. That's the canon. The canon studies, then, are studies about how, throughout history, we arrived at these are the books. And that is, in some senses, similar for Old and New Testament, but in certain cases, there are peculiarities that are true, especially with the Old Testament, that you don't have in the New. Let's think this through first, and then we're going to do history the right way. And maybe you remember how I told you that's to be done. In the days of the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, He ratified the canon of the Old Testament. It says in Luke 24 that all of the things written about him in the law and the prophets and the Psalms, he opened up their minds to understand all of it. Now that's three categories. Today, if you speak with a Jewish person, they don't refer so much to the Old Testament as the Bible, because the Bible includes the New Testament, and they're very much against that. So they're not going to call it their scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, because that presupposes that there's a new one, and they repudiate the fact that there's a new one. So what do they call it? They call it the Tanakh. The Tanakh is, it's just a word that means nothing but Hebrew scriptures, taken from the first word in the first category of how they divide up their scriptures, law. Law is Torah, begins with this T, Tanakh. The T stands for Torah. Then Tanakh, the N sound is Nevi'im. Nevi'im is the Hebrew word for prophets. And then the ending of the word, the K sound, is Ketuvim. Ketuvim is writings. And in the Old Testament, the way a Jewish person would view it, who's not a believer, the law, prophets, and writings make up the scriptures, or the Tanakh. So they've just put vowel sounds between these letters, T, N, K, and made a word, and that means like what we would call scripture. All right. In this threefold division, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke and the apostles spoke from all of them. There are other books that some have considered scripture. The Lord and the apostles never quoted from them. So in the New Testament, you never see any reference to them. Now that alone is not damning against these books, because they also never quote from Esther. They never quote from the Song of Songs, but it's in the Tanakh, and there wasn't a reason to quote from them. So that alone doesn't make it like these are never quoted in the New Testament. Yeah, I know. There's some books in everyone's recognized list of books of the Old Testament that they didn't quote from either. So that alone isn't an issue. But if they were quoted from, well, then you'd think you should invest those books with some authority. So we have different issues with the Old and the New Testament. That's one of them. I have here with me one of my Bibles, and this is an Orthodox Study Bible. It's translated in the Old Testament from the Septuagint, and the Septuagint had in it many other books. I won't say many, but a number of other books other than what you have in a classic Protestant Bible. They're all going to be in the Old Testament section. There won't be any, they don't have any, there's no difference in the New Testament. But books like you have maybe heard about before, a Roman Catholic Bible or an Eastern Orthodox Bible like this one, will have in it Tobit, Judith, 1st and 2nd Maccabees. The Eastern Orthodox Bible will have 3rd Maccabees. There will be the Wisdom of Jesus, the son of Sirach. That's often called Ecclesiasticus. There'll be the Wisdom of Solomon. And so there are And there are pieces of the books that are in the everybody's canon, Protestant, Catholic, Ethiopic. Ethiopic puts a lot of other things in there, and Eastern Orthodox. But the ones that are in everyone's Bible, like Daniel or Esther, have things in them in these alternative canons that you don't find in your Daniel or your Esther. All right, so that's part of the question with the Old Testament. The New Testament was more straightforward as to how they arrived, how we arrived at what books are actually recognized by Christians as prophecy, as scripture. But the first thing that I wanted to point out to you was this, that at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, He ratified, and He's God, so He's right, He ratified this list of books, not the ones that with these other books in them, which we'll be talking about in a moment, but what you have in your, we'll call it Protestant Bibles, He ratifies that list. Yet how they arrived at that list was through a process. And God guided that process. We know that He guided that process because when God came to earth, He ratified that canon. Now, the New Testament happened the same way. But it was a process. Whenever you have a process, there are differences and there are things that are happening and there are events and there are histories, and this is church history with a doctrinal emphasis. If there was never any question as to the process, if there was never a difference, there was never a deviation, then you don't have a process, do you? You have something that was like a crisis. Right at the beginning, something's established, and it's never questioned after that point. That's not how it happened. That's not how it happened in the Old Testament, that the Lord Jesus Christ ratified the result, the end of that process as He worked with and guided the Old Testament people of God, namely Israel. Same thing happens with the New Testament people of God until you have not a consensus, like, hey, most of us believe this way, till you had definite. You had stuff that was like, no one questions this now. Oh, and throughout history, you always have people who will question things that they ought not to question. And it was fine to question at the beginning. But now, we've got a Bible, we've received it, that is through that divine process, that's what we've gotten. And now we check everything, and there's Skype issues going on. We put everything up against this rule, or up against this standard that we call canon. That is, somebody purports something is the truth of God on a given issue. Well, we take that teaching and we look at it up against the canon. What does the Scripture say? Romans 4:3, Galatians 4:30. And I'm taking too long just to introduce this. So let's get into the actual process. Let's talk about how the church recognized, ratified, put the stamp on the Old Testament, and then how they did that with the New Testament. Remember that history, as we have said, is best done not by talking about somebody said this about what someone else did or said, but here's what they actually said. Don't tell me what Theodoret believed. Give me the writings of Theodoret so that I can see from his own mouth or in writing from his own pen what he believed. That's the way to be positive as to what Theodoret believed, right? Well, we're going to see the process now. Let's look at the process. First off, we've got this. Anybody know what this is? Roman numerals, yes. More definitive here. Septuagint comes from 70. Everybody took Amy's thunder away. Roman numerals, this is 70. And there were 72 translators of the Septuagint. That is, this happens, and dates are important here. This is translated about 250 B.C. About 250 B.C., sanctioned, as we're told, under Ptolemaeus, the king of Egypt at the time, for the Alexandrian Library, maybe, the famous Alexandrian Library that got destroyed, this translation of the Hebrew Scriptures was made into Greek. This is its abbreviation. I'm not big on abbreviations, but you need to know that one for when you read things in scholarly works that deal with Christian matters. That means Septuagint. Around 250 B.C., it's translated, and this is important, so we'll put this down. It contains this word, Apocrypha. Now that word means hidden in Greek. And they spoke about books that were not canon, but were hidden. And their use of this word changed over time. Be careful as to what time it's using the word. But the Apocrypha is this list, these extra books, other than the ones that you've got in your Bible. Because they are viewed as Scripture, or they're viewed as canonical by Eastern Orthodox and Roman Catholic churches, they'll refer to the same list of books with a different name. They'll call them Deuterocanonicals. Deutero means second in Greek, canonicals from canon. So, second canon. They're calling them second canon not because they think they're later or because that they added them later. They're calling them that because, you know, everybody recognizes the one canon. Protestants have the, you know, we have, most Bible believers have the shortest canon. It's not short, but they refer to them in relation to their understanding that there's a shorter canon out there as deuterocanonicals. All right? So in the Septuagint, all of those deuterocanonicals are there. Thus in Egypt, when the request is made, we want the Hebrew Scriptures translated into Greek, they get everything that is Hebrew Scriptures and these Apocrypha / Deuterocanonicals. These Deuterocanonicals or Apocrypha, they weren't in Hebrew. There was no translation that had to take place. And that's one of the things that those against them will say. You know, we're talking about the Old Testament people of God. They're Israel, and they all speak Hebrew. And you're saying that these books are ancient Hebrew writings. Well, how come there isn't one copy of them that is written in Hebrew? How come the only way they come down to us is in Greek? So if we look at canon, as early as 250 B.C., look at this now. 250 B.C., you're not even into the time where the Lord Jesus Christ is on the earth. You're two centuries and a half prior to that. The canon, at least besides Apocrypha, the canon is already, everybody recognizes every book that's in our Old Testament. Okay? So it's totally in stone, as we say, and we get that from Moses coming down off the mountain with the tablets of stone. This is there. I mean, this is solid. This is established. These are the books. In Egypt, we've got this list of some that aren't recognized by everyone. The next witness that we have to canon is the Peshitta. You know that Syriac. This is one of our old friends, right? Along with the Septuagint. It doesn't have Apocrypha. We'll just say A/D. That is Apocrypha, Deuterocanonicals. So you've got the Hebrew Old Testament translated into Greek in Alexandria, Egypt, and you've got the Hebrew Old Testament translated into Syriac or Aramaic, both around the same time, but these two translations differ on these books called Apocrypha or Deuterocanonicals. So at this time, at 250 BC, what we would call 39 books of the Bible, we'll see that may be somewhat of a misnomer, but what we call 39 books of the Old Testament are unquestioned. And then there's the Apocrypha question. The Old Testament church, if you want to call it that, seems to have been divided at that time as to whether these had any kind of doctrinal authority or not. All right, and our next, and we're into the New Testament time now, but in the New Testament time, our next witness to doing history right is a man by the name of Melito. Melito is a believer, and I want you to listen carefully to what he says about the Old Testament canon. It's important. The date is important that you see process. This is A.D. 170 that he is writing. Here's what he writes. Melito, to his brother Onesimus, greeting. Prompted by your regard for the word, you have often expressed a wish to have some extracts made from the law and the prophets concerning the Savior. I accordingly proceeded to the east and went to the very spot where these things were preached and took place. In other words, it's early on in Christian history. He said, I'm not just going to take people's words for this. I'm going to go to Israel and I'm going to do work. I'm going to do investigative work. I'm going to do some investigative journalism among the Jews and find out what they say the Old Testament books are. Having made myself accurately acquainted with the books of the Old Testament, I have set them down below and herewith send you the list. Their names are as follows. The five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Joshua, son of Nun, Judges, Ruth, the four books of Kings. Now, the four books of Kings among Jewish appellation is 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, and 2 Kings. So there's no difference. They may call them different things, but the four books of Kings are 1 Samuel through 2 Kings. The two of Chronicles, the Psalms of David, the Proverbs of Solomon, also Wisdom, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Songs, Job, the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah, the 12 contained in a single book. What's the 12 contained in a single book? Count them. I'm not good with counting anymore, it seems, but count them. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. That's 12. They will consider the so-called minor prophets one book. They'll just call them the 12. Daniel, Ezekiel, and Esdras. Esdras is the old name for Ezra and Nehemiah. So, No difference there. From these, I have made my extracts, dividing them into 6 books. All right? You will notice his canon is exactly the same as ours, with one exception. And this is the process. He includes wisdom. That is the wisdom of Solomon. That is one of those books that's contained in the Apocrypha. If you read it, you can see why. If you want to, I'll show you things in it afterwards. We don't have time, actually, to do that. So Melito has essentially our Old Testament plus this book, Wisdom, in it. Then you have an extract, and our dating, again, is important here. Africanus and Origen. This is in the early 200s A.D., okay? Early 200s A.D. Let's read it together. All right, you have... I need to tell you about a story first. I hope we have enough time for this. Maybe we'll do 2 weeks of this. It's looking like Old Testament might take us one class, and maybe we'll do New Testament next time. You have in front of you, you have Africa, the letter of Africanus to Origen. So read this together with me. I need to tell you the story, though, before you start reading this. In this Apocrypha, or Deuterocanonicals, there is in Daniel a story that you don't have in your Daniel because it's only in the Greek Daniel. You only have it in Greek. So the same objection of those who, you know, foist this upon the Apocrypha, this stands true of the Greek Daniel. The story is that of Susanna. I'll tell you this story rather quickly, but Susanna is a woman who is married to a Jewish king of sorts. He's a very rich man, and she is extremely beautiful, and there are these two elders of Israel who lust after her. And she has a garden. Her husband has this house in a closed-in garden. And every day at a certain time, they entertain guests, but then they close up shop and they close up the garden. And Susanna would stay in the garden afterwards. So they decide that they're going to hide in the trees of this garden. And so when they close up the garden, they're going to be in there. To make a long story short, they seek to have a sexual relationship with Susanna. Susanna pleads Yahweh and holiness and, you know, repulses them. Because they're angry now at being repulsed, they put a charge against Susanna and say that they stayed in this garden, true, but that when they stayed in this garden afterwards, they found that she met a consort of hers, that she was committing adultery with this man. They made up a story, slandered Susanna, and then all of Israel was in an outrage, because this prominent person in Israel, his wife, had committed this harlotry in Israel, and they were going to stone her to death, according to the law. So, Daniel, whom the book is named after, is a youth at the time. He's a child. And he says, you know, he steps in, wait a minute, this is hasty. I'll tell you if this is really true or not. And he said, separate these two elders. And so the two elders get separated. And this is how he interrogates one of them in front of the elders of Israel, and then brings in the other and interrogates the other in front of the elders of Israel. This is how he did so. I'm quoting from this, from the Greek Daniel. Then he removed him and commanded them to bring the other. Okay, wait, we need the first. Now then, if indeed you saw her, he asked the first, tell me, under which tree did you see them being intimate with each other? Now the guy's got to, he's lied, so he's got to make something up, right? He replied, under a mastic tree. Daniel then said, plainly, you lied against your own head. For even now the angel of God receives the sentence from God, and he shall cut you in two. All right, now, watch this here. Where are we? I'll do it up top here. Okay? I'll do this in English transliteration for you. Skene and skenai. All right? What kind of tree did you see him under? A skene tree. That's good. This is poetic justice because God's going to skenai you. He's going to cut you in half. All right? So, then he removed him and commanded them to bring the other. He said to them, you seed of Canaan and not of Judah. Beauty deceived you and desire turned away your heart. This is how both of you deal with the daughters of Israel, and they have been intimate with you through fear, but a daughter of Judah would not endure your lawlessness. So then, tell me, under what kind of tree did you catch them being intimate with each other? He replied, under the evergreen oak. All right, that's the first one. Here's the second. Under the evergreen oak. This is the word I'm not... Prenon. Prenon. And he replied, under the evergreen oak, that's a prenon. Daniel said to him plainly, you also lied against your own head, for the angel of God is waiting with his sword to cut you in two, that he may destroy both of you. Kata prise. Kata is down. All right? So you see how that looks the same? Prenon, prise, prene. Okay? Now, read what Africanus writes to Origen as this issue of Apocrypha is a hot topic in the early 200s. Read it with me. A letter to Origen from Africanus about the history of Susanna. Greeting my lord and son, most worthy Origen from Africanus. In your sacred discussion with Agnomon, you referred to that prophecy of Daniel, which is related of his youth. This at that time, as was meet, I accepted as genuine. Now, however, I cannot understand how it escaped you that this part of the book is spurious. For, in sooth, this section, although apart from this, it is elegantly written, is plainly a more modern forgery. There are many proofs of this. When Susanna is condemned to die, the prophet is seized by the Spirit and carries out that the sentence is unjust, cries out that the sentence is unjust. Now, in the first place, it is always in some other way that Daniel prophesies, by visions and dreams and an angel appearing to him, never by prophetic inspiration. Then, after crying out in this extraordinary fashion, he detects them in a way no less incredible, which not even Philistion, the playwriter, would have resorted to. For, not satisfied with rebuking them through the Spirit, he placed them apart and asked them severally where they saw her committing adultery. And when the one said, under a home tree, Prenon, he answered that the angel would saw him asunder, Presign. And in a similar fashion menaced the other who said, under a mastich tree, with being rent asunder, skenai. Now, in Greek, it happens that home tree and saw asunder and rend and mastich tree sound alike, but in Hebrew, they're quite distinct. But all the books of the Old Testament have been translated from Hebrew into Greek. You see what he's saying? He's saying everything in this story that's in the Apocrypha, that would be in the Septuagint in Greek, depends on this wordplay. But this wordplay doesn't exist
in Hebrew. So how are you saying that Daniel and, you know, whoever wrote that part of it is writing in Hebrew? How is this original? This is an evidence that it is obviously something that was written later in Greek and added to the book, not part of the original Daniel. He has other arguments. I think that's his most cogent one, actually. But you can read that in paragraph 2 in your own time. You see, though, that Africanus, by the way, his first name is Julius, but he's from Africa. And so they call him Julius Africanus. Julius Africanus doesn't agree that the Apocrypha is part of the canon. And Origen does think that the Apocrypha is part of the canon. Now, his response is 8 pages of this. So I started to actually do it, but I ran out of ink. So I have a few copies if you want one. I'll give you one. But you can read it on the Nicene and Post-Nicene Fathers, which you can get on the internet if you want to. You can find it very easily. It's there. Look under the writings of Origen. So you see that there is this debate as to the Apocrypha in the words of Africanus to Julius, or to Origen. Then let's go to our next witness, the Apostolic Constitutions. We're going to have to say that these are compiled, because it wasn't written all at the same time, but they were compiled, done being compiled, in A.D. 390. This is what the Apostolic Constitutions say. It is a New Testament age writing that professes to be apostolic. Let the following books be considered venerable and holy by you, both of the clergy and the laity, of the Old Testament. The 5 books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. 1 of Joshua, the son of Nun. 1 of the Judges. 1 of Ruth. 4 of the Kings. Remember, that's 1 Samuel through 2 Kings. 2 of the Chronicles. 2 of Ezra. 1 of Esther. 1 of Judith. That's one of the apocryphal books. 3 of the Maccabees. That's 3 of the apocryphal books. 1 of Job. 150 Psalms. 3 books of Solomon. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Songs. And 16 prophets. And so he's taking all the prophets together. Besides these, take care that your young persons learn the wisdom of the very learned Sirach. So here he recommends the wisdom of Jesus, the son of Sirach, but he doesn't include it in the canon. He has put in there Judith and 3 of the Maccabees. Apostolic Constitutions. Finally, there's this guy, Jerome. Beware of anybody named Jerome. Here we are. He writes, 400. A.D. 400. Jerome is the translator of the Vulgate, that is the Latin version that even today Roman Catholics will appeal to. They use Jerome's Latin Vulgate. AD 400, Jerome is staunch. Jerome is, though the Apocrypha is in the Vulgate, Jerome did it with great reservation and, reservation's too mild a word. He doesn't want to do it. He does not want to translate these books. He will say, and you can find this on the Nicene and Post-Nicene Fathers on the internet. All of his letters are there. Go to, especially to his preface to each of the books in his Vulgate. And you'll see him speak about Judith and Tobit and Maccabees and wisdom. And every time, you'll see, for instance, you'll see the Psalms, and he'll do this nice preface, and when he gets to Wisdom of Solomon, there'll just be a line that says, this was not accepted by the Jews of any time period,
and it's not accepted by the churches today. Here it is. And he does it. And he doesn't have to translate, he has to translate from Greek into Latin. Whereas the rest of his Old Testament is translated from Hebrew into Latin. So Jerome is against it. Jerome does it under protest. Does he translate it because of the Pope? And so popes are around in 400. We haven't seen them yet because they're a Roman Catholic invention. So we haven't seen them in church history yet. But in 400 there is one, and the Bishop of Rome, or the Pope, has Jerome do all of these that they're used to reading from the Septuagint. All right, we're gonna do some New Testament here. That's the picture. You see it as time goes on. Do you see how as time goes on here, especially when you're in the Christian era? The Apocrypha is less and less in favor. And we finally end up here, and others speak about this as well. We're going to do the same thing with the New Testament. In the New Testament, our first witness is not specifically does he speak about it, but Tatian. Tatian is the guy who wrote this, and you don't know what that is. This is Diatessaron. Why in the Diatessaron, why is it called that? Why is it called the through four? Why aren't there other Gospels in it? Why doesn't he take from the Gospel of the Hebrews? Why doesn't he take from the Gospel of Peter? Why doesn't he quote from the Gospel of Thomas and put them all together? Why doesn't he use the Gospel of the Infancy? All of these were spurious, usually Manichaean or Gnostic writings that were out there to try to get Christians to believe their doctrines. The fact that Tatian's Diatessaron, which doesn't need a lot of explanation now because of our Diatessaron. It's the through four. And I'm telling you, did you notice in every one of these accounts, one thing was always the same. These are the books of the Old Testament. If there's anything that's questioned, never were Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy questioned. They were never under question. That was like the basis of the Old Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were never questioned. No one ever questioned one of them in church history. It was always Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What about all these other Gospels out there? What about them? They aren't inspired. These are inspired. People would die for these books. And they did. And we'll see how that happens as we continue in our study of church history. Nobody's going to die for the Gospel of Thomas. All right? Even those who wrote it, because they know it's a lie. They're not going to die for it. Those who didn't write, and there's no Christians out there saying, what about the Gospel of Thomas? Nobody's doing that. All right? So you have, from the very beginning, the four are, like, in stone, definite, New Testament stone now. Then we have something called the Muratorian Fragment. A guy named Muraturi owns it. So it's called the Muratorian Fragment. It contains a canon within it. And our dating, of course, is important. The date for the Muratorian Fragment. It's 200. This is A.D. 200 A.D. In the Muratorian Fragment, listen to its canon. And listen to what you may not be aware of. The Epistle of Jude. There's just one thing in the canon. Indeed, and two belonging to the above-named John. We're breaking into a context. He had already talked about John. Or bearing the name of John, are reckoned among the Catholic epistles. Catholic epistles means general, like they're not addressed to the Ephesians or to Philemon. They're just put out there for general Christian consumption. And we call them that today. They are reckoned among the Catholic epistles, and the Book of Wisdom, written by the friends of Solomon in his honor. We receive also the Apocalypse of John, that's Revelation, and that of Peter. There was an Apocalypse of Peter out there. Whoever composes the Muratorian Fragment receives that as canon. But note what he says. Though some among us will not have this latter read in the church. You see, he recognizes
there's dispute about this book, because it wasn't something. I recently read part of this. I don't want to be subjective about it, but I think if you read it, you would immediately dismiss it as well, if you read its language. That's the Muratorian fragment. Origen, we've already seen him over here, speaking with Africanus about the Old Testament canon. So his date is the same, all right? Early 200s. Origen has this to say. Peter left one epistle of acknowledged authenticity. You say one? What about, I thought there was 1st and 2nd Peter. He says there's one of acknowledged authenticity. He says, perhaps we can allow that he left a second. However, this is doubtful. There were a few New Testament books that churches didn't know. Some churches said, yeah, this is part of the canon. This is scripture, this is prophecy. Others didn't. That is remarkably few. Let me put it to you like this. These are the books of the New Testament that nobody ever had a problem with. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, James, 1 Peter, 1 John. You see how many nobody had any problem with at any time. Some of the disputed books, though, where there'd be a difference of opinion in the early ages, were 2 Peter, 2 and 3 John, Jude, Hebrews, and Revelation. If you think about it, you can see why people with human reasoning, and I'm not saying that's wrong, reasoning is bad, I'm just saying you can see why they would question it. Hebrews is, the author isn't there. And it deals with meat. It deals with stuff that's hard to understand, and there's not an author's name on it. Though most took it as from Paul, some, because Paul didn't sign it, questioned whether it was from him. 2nd and 3rd John, so small, right? Jude, largely because it quoted from, not Apocrypha, but Pseudepigrapha. It quoted from the, I don't know, this is amazing, but here we have, someone has brought the book of Enoch, all right? It quotes from the book of Enoch, and some had a problem with that. It quotes from another source that we don't know what it is, but Clement and Origen say that it is the Assumption of Moses that they quote from. We don't have a book extant called the Assumption of Moses today. There is a book that people have named that, but the thing that's being talked about in Jude isn't in it, and the book is fragmentary. So, you could see why people would have a problem with Jude. And you could see why people would have a problem with Revelation, right? So, some of the books, a few of them, were disputed. The apostolic constitutions that over here, we weighed their evidence in on the question as to Old Testament canon, the apostolic constitutions also weigh in on the New Testament canon. Our sacred books, that is, those of the New Testament, are these. The four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The 14 epistles of Paul. If you count, I'm not good with counting anymore, especially if I have to count the number 14, but if you count the epistles of Paul, you will say there are 13 epistles of Paul. I'm beginning to see a pattern here. The early New Testament church only counted up to 13, even if there were 14. Anyway, this 14th is Hebrews. Alright? Early church always accredited, not always, most of the time accredited that to Paul. So that's the 14 epistles of Paul. Two epistles of Peter, also the Apostolic Constitutions by 390, are saying there isn't any question about that second epistle of Peter anymore. Three of John, at this time, 390. There's no question now about 2nd and 3rd John. One of James, one of Jude. No question about the book of Jude anymore. Two epistles of Clement? He's an apostolic so-called father, right? In our first time. And the constitutions. And then you'll notice Revelation's missing out of that canon. So you're seeing a definite process take place. Cyril of Jerusalem is our next writer. As to this issue, Cyril, second half of the 300s is when he writes. Second half of 300s, A.D. 300s, is when he writes. He is a contemporary of Athanasius, who is going to weigh in next. Listen to Cyril of Jerusalem. And be studious to learn. By the way, he's giving this to people who aren't even yet baptized. There was a catechism that they had to go through in the Church of Jerusalem before they got baptized. Like, we're going to tell you everything this faith is about. If you believe it, when we're done, we'll baptize you. So he's telling these what we call catechumens. And be studious to learn, and that from the lips of the Church, all about the books of the Old Testament. And about those likewise of the New. Now watch this. Alright? 300s. Second half. But I charge you not to read any non-canonical book. For while you remain ignorant of scriptures that all confess to be inspired, why waste time on questionable reading? He's basically saying, look, why are you going to spend your time reading Tobit when you haven't read Ezra yet? Everybody agrees with Ezra. Stick to those that everyone agrees about. So he recognizes that there are some who disagree on Apocrypha, right? Read the divine scriptures of the Old Testament, which is to say, the 22 books interpreted by the 72 translators. What's he talking about? The 22 books are, if you're combining 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and you're combining the 12 in the one book, all right, and also Jeremiah and Lamentations were counted as one book. You had 22 books, which equal our 39 of the Old Testament, and then he says, as interpreted by the 72. That's the Septuagint. All right, so while he has the Septuagint, knows what the Septuagint is, and he's saying all of these apocryphal books are in it, I'm telling you that they aren't inspired. Don't read them unless you've read the ones that we know are from the Lord first. That's the Old Testament. As to the New, actually still the Old, read these 22 books and do not have anything to do with, at all with the uncanonical writings. Give your earnest care to those books only which we read without hesitation in church. The apostles and the bishops who were set over the churches in ancient times greatly excelled you, both in prudence and piety, and they handed down these scriptures to us. If you are a son of the church, you must not modify their canon. And that, as I say, means reading carefully the 22 books of the Old Testament. And if you are ready to learn them, I will say over their names, and do you try and commit them to memory. That is to say, in the law, the first are the 5 books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Next, Joshua, the son of Nun. And then the book of Judges with Ruth, numbered as 7th. So you see how the numbering is different? He's counting Judges and Ruth together. Of the remaining historical books, the first and second book of Kings count with the Hebrews as one book, and similarly the third and fourth books. In the same way, they count as one book the first and second books of Chronicles. The first and second books of Esdras, that's Ezra and Nehemiah, are counted as one book, while Esther makes the 12th. So much for the historical books. There are 5 poetical books, Job, the book of Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Songs as 17th book. In addition are 5 prophetical books, that is, one book of the 12 minor prophets, one of Isaiah, one of Jeremiah, with Baruch. Baruch was usually put with Jeremiah. It is in this, though.
You will find it in Apocrypha today. Lamentations and the Epistle to the Captivity. That is also what was found partly in the book of Jeremiah. It is in Apocrypha today. He's counting Baruch and the captivity in the 22. Then Ezekiel and Daniel and the 2 and 20th book of the Old Testament. And he goes into the New. Of the New Testament, there are 4 Gospels only. All others are spurious and harmful. And the Manichees forged a Gospel according to Thomas, which is smeared with the scent of the name of Gospel to murder the souls of those who are sufficiently foolish. All right. So when you're at the school of Tyrannus, and they make a big deal about the Gospel of Thomas, you know, why are some books in the Bible and other books aren't in the Bible? Like, why did they take out the Gospel of Thomas? Nobody ever took out the Gospel of Thomas. From the very beginning, Gospel of Thomas, that is not the Jesus we know. And he says that the Manichees made it. In your reading, you read about the Manichees in your book. Or the Manichaeans, they come from the Manichees. Receive, however, the Acts of the 12 Apostles, and add the 7 general epistles of James, Peter, John, and Jude. Notice, no question about Jude, 2nd, 3rd John, 2nd Peter. No question in his mind about their validity. The seal set upon them all in the latest work of disciples is the 14 epistles of Paul. So he's including Hebrews with that. Treat all other Christian writings in a different class. So Revelation is still missing in Cyril of Jerusalem's canon. Then, we've said he was contemporary. Where's my chalk? We said he was contemporary with Athanasius. In the case of Athanasius, we have an exact date to this writing. A.D. 367. This is his festal letter. You have it in front of you. It's in blue. Let's read it here. A festal letter is a letter that the bishop at those times would write to all of the churches under his authority, announcing the date of the Easter, because Easter changes every year. They would tell them the date. But in this particular letter, he writes this as well. They have fabricated books, which they call books of tables, in which they shew stars, to which they give the names of saints. And therein, of a truth, they have inflicted on themselves a double reproach. Those who have written such books, because they have perfected themselves in a lying and contemptible science, and as to the ignorant and simple, they have led them astray by evil thoughts concerning the right faith established in all truth and upright in the presence of God. All right? So he's saying, there's books out there. These books out there pass themselves off as our books. They got names of saints on them. Don't be duped by them. The second section. But since we have made mention of heretics as dead, but of ourselves as possessing the divine scriptures for salvation, and since I fear lest, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, some few of the simple should be beguiled from their simplicity and purity by the subtlety of certain men, and should henceforth read other books, those called apocryphal. Now, he uses it in a different way. He's not talking about these. All right? Over time, I told you that word changed. Led astray by the similarity of their names with the true books, I beseech you to bear patiently. If I also write by way of remembrance of matters with which you are acquainted, influenced by the need and advantage of the church. All right, here he goes. In proceeding to make mention of these books, I shall adopt, to commend my undertaking, the pattern of Luke the Evangelist, saying on my own account, now he's going to try to sort of doctor the words of Luke to his purposes here. For as much as some have taken in hand to reduce into order for themselves the books termed apocryphal, and mix them up with the divinely inspired scripture, concerning which we have been fully persuaded, as they who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to the fathers, it seemed good to me also, having been urged thereto by true brethren, and having learned from the beginning, to set before you the books included in the, and there's our word, right? Canon. And handed down and accredited as divine, to the end that anyone
who has fallen into error may condemn those who have led him astray, and that he who has continued steadfast in purity may again rejoice, having these things brought to his remembrance. 4. There are then, of the Old Testament, 22 books in number. Now see, there's that 22 number again. That's the same as our 39. For as I have heard, it is handed down that this is the number of the letters among the Hebrews. They used to make much of this back then. There's 32 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, or 22, and there are 22 Old Testament books in the Hebrew Scriptures. Their respective order and names being as follows. The first is Genesis, then Exodus, next Leviticus, after that Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. Following these, there is Joshua, the son of Nun, then Judges, then Ruth, and again after these four books of Kings, the first and second being reckoned as one book, and so likewise the third and fourth as one book. And again, the first and second of the Chronicles are reckoned as one book. Again, Ezra, the first and second are similarly one book. That's Ezra and Nehemiah. After these, there is the book of Psalms, then the Proverbs, next Ecclesiastes and the Song of Songs. Job follows, then the Prophets, the 12 being reckoned as one book. Then Isaiah, one book. Then Jeremiah with Baruch. All right? We said Baruch was usually included in that. You know who Baruch was? He is the amanuensis. He's the guy taking dictation. He's the scribe of Jeremiah who wrote down the words of Jeremiah. He's in Jeremiah. Lamentations and the Epistle, one book. Afterwards, Ezekiel and Daniel, each one book, thus far constitutes the Old Testament. He doesn't put them in the order that you're used to seeing them in, but he has included the whole Old Testament. You can look at it. 5. Again, it is not tedious to speak of the books of the New Testament. These are, now watch this one. Watch how this sounds. Does this sound familiar to you? These are the four Gospels according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Afterwards, the Acts of the Apostles and Epistles called Catholic. 7, namely of James, 1 of Peter, 2 of John, 3, after these, 1 of Jude. In addition, there are 14 epistles of Paul written in this order. He includes Hebrews as one of the epistles of Paul. The first to the Romans, then 2 to the Corinthians, after these to the Galatians, next to the Ephesians, then to the Philippians, then to the Colossians, after these 2 to the Thessalonians, and that to the Hebrews. And again, 2 to Timothy, 1 to Titus, and lastly, that to Philemon. And besides, the revelation of John. This is exactly your New Testament, right? This is how he's rendered it. Verse 6. These are fountains of salvation that those who thirst may be satisfied with the living words they contain. In these alone is proclaimed the doctrine of godliness. Let no man add to these, neither let him take aught from these. For concerning these the Lord put to shame the Sadducees and said, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures. And he reproved the Jews, saying, search the Scriptures, for these are they that testify of me. But for greater exactness, I add this also, writing of necessity, that there are other books besides these not included in the canon, but appointed by the fathers to be read by those who newly join us and who wish for instruction in the word of godliness. The wisdom of Solomon and the wisdom of Sirach and Esther and Judith and Tobit and that which is called the teaching of the apostles and the shepherd. What's the shepherd? You see, this happens all the time in church history, I tell you. You'll be like cheering a guy. He's like, oh, I love this guy. And then the shepherd of Hermas, that I don't like. But the former, my brethren, are included in the canon, the latter being read, nor is there in any place a mention of apocryphal writings, but they are an invention of heretics, who write them when they choose, bestowing upon them their approbation and assigning to them a date, that so, using them as ancient writings, they may find occasion to lead astray the simple. We're actually doing it. We've got one other thing here to look at. You will notice, though, summarize this, the one thing that's different here, Baruch is in his canon, but Esther isn't. He counts Esther with the Apocrypha, as we call it, or Deuterocanonicals. He did mention, by the way, the Deuterocanonicals. Those are all the books. So Athanasius is saying, we're not against these books. You can read them. And he elsewhere will say that they're good for edification. But he clearly says these aren't canon. The whole world knew of them from this Septuagint that was written in Greek. One more, this guy Rufinus. Rufinus and Jerome had some run-ins. They were friends at first and then later had falling out. He is the same time then, writing around the same time as Jerome. This is something they agree on. On this page right here, alright? On this one that we gave you. I don't think you have this, Nick. Oh, you didn't have a blue one? I'm sorry. Here's the blue one. So you have this one. Look at your first page down at the bottom here. This is like the last column of the last page there. Alright? He is commenting here on the Apostles' Creed. He's talking about each part of it. Verse 37, because he's gotten to the Holy Spirit. Verse 37, he says, of the Old Testament, therefore, first of all, there have been handed down five, and you got to turn to the other page, books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Then Jesus' nave. What did you just say? There's one we never heard before. Yes, no, you've heard this. Jesus is the Greek translation of Joshua. Nave is the Greek transliteration of Nun. This is Joshua, the son of Nun. Oh, and it says it right there, right? Joshua, the son of Nun. The book of Judges together with Ruth. Then four books of Kings, which are also called Reigns, which the Hebrews reckon too. The book of Omissions, which is entitled the Book of Days, that's another name for Chronicles, and the two books of Ezra and Nehemiah, which the Hebrews reckon one, and Esther, of the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, moreover of the 12 prophets, one book, Job also, and the Psalms of David, each one book. Solomon gave three books to the church, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Canticles. Canticles is another name for Song of Songs. If you get an old King James version, it'll be called Canticles. These comprise the books of the Old Testament. That's exactly our Old Testament now. Of the New, there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Acts of the Apostles, written by Luke. 14 epistles of the Apostle Paul, counting Hebrews in that. Two of the Apostle Peter, one of James, brother of the Lord and apostle. One of Jude, three of John, the revelation of John. These are the books which the fathers have comprised within the canon and from which they would have us deduce the proofs of our faith. Section 38, look what he says now about the Apocrypha. But it should be known that there are also other books which our fathers call not canonical, but ecclesiastical, that is, of the church. That is to say, wisdom called the wisdom of Solomon, and another wisdom called the wisdom of the son of Sirach, which last mentioned the Latins called by the general title Ecclesiasticus, designating not the author of the book, but the character of the writing. To the same class belong the book of Tobit, and the book of Judith, and the books of the Maccabees. In the New Testament, the little book which is called the book of the pastor of Hermas, there it is again, which is called the Two Ways, or the judgment of Peter, all of which they would have read in the churches, but not appealed to for the confirmation of doctrine. The other writings they have named Apocrypha. So he's using it in the way that Athanasius used the word, not like deuterocanonicals, not like what's in these other versions. But he's saying Apocrypha means hidden, like hide these things away, don't let anybody ever read them. And the other writings of Apocrypha, these they would not have read in the churches. That's a lot today, isn't it? But you see that there was a process by which, over time, the church came as a whole to recognize the books of the canon, though for most of them, there wasn't any contention. Most of them were like right on, hot off the presses. They were recognized. There were some, for some reasons, that we could call disputed for a little bit of time. This is not all of the things that you can find in the early church writings as to the subject of canon, but this is a good, right way to do history sampling of them, where you don't say this is how the canon happened, but you actually see the words of those who were involved in the process. All right, questions. And I'm turning this off, son.